a few tears that were shed. And I'll be honest, Bev and I even took vacation the day and actually spent the afternoon with a dog in the backyard. I mean, you can't help but love dogs. And any pet lover out there knows exactly what I'm talking about. Which is why it was interesting when I read something recently. And this is what I read. Why is it we cry like babies when we lose a pet, but we barely think about our friends and relatives that don't know Christ? Now, you may think, that's an odd statement. Why would you say that? But think about it for a second. Most of you have read the Bible. And when you think about your friends and relatives that don't know Christ, you know the outcome is not good. But yet, we're kind of indifferent about it. We don't think about it much. We just kind of forget about it. Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. Now, this Sunday, we're going to be talking a lot from the book of Romans. And a couple of us have been getting together and studying the book of Romans the last couple of weeks. And it's a really good book. There's a lot of great theology in Romans. A lot of what we think about the Christian and know about the Christian faith comes from the book of Romans. So we're going to spend some time talking about that. That staticky's bad. Anything you can do about the static? Further away. All right. There we go. It's driving me crazy. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on Romans. Romans was written by a guy named Paul, who formerly was known as Saul. And Saul grew up a real good Jew. He grew up in a good family. He studied. He did all the right things, all the right teachers and everything else. And eventually he became a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees, as most of you know from reading the Gospels, didn't think much of Jesus. In fact, they didn't like him at all. And they thought they'd gotten rid of him. But now, all of a sudden, these disciples were just really creating a mess because they were saying he'd risen from the dead and all this kind of stuff. And Saul, being the good Jew, said, "This is crazy. You know, they're insulting my faith. I can't have this." And so Saul made it his mission to try to figure out how to get rid of Christians and how to stop this crazy movement before it just ruined everything. And he was making it his life mission to persecute Christians. Well, you probably know the rest of the story. He was on the road to Damascus one day, and Christ came to him. And anybody's been watching that series on Sunday night, AD, I think it's called, they kind of depicted that last week a little bit. And he became blinded by Christ, and he couldn't see. He ended up going to Damascus, and there a disciple was able to heal him of his physical blindness, but he also lost his spiritual blindness. And now he could see what he couldn't see before. And it was important that Saul did that and eventually became Paul because God was able to use him. God was able to use him to take this Christian faith beyond this really small geography, and he was to take it out of Israel and move it beyond there to the Gentiles, which is you and I. And we are here largely because of what God did through Paul. Now, if you think that the persecution of Christians stopped with Paul, it didn't. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I've traveled many long journeys. I've faced dangers from rivers and from robbers. I've faced dangers from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but they're not. Now, keep something in mind. These people who are persecuting him were fellow Jews. Can you imagine if you went back to your hometown and the people you grew up with started stoning you and hurling insults at you? That's what Paul was faced with, because now they hated him because he had become one of these Christians. Now, one of the things I like about Romans is there's several spots in Romans where Paul gets real. And you can just feel his passion and you can feel his frustrations. And in the scripture today, we're going to read from Romans 9 later on, you can really feel that passion that he's got for his fellow Jews. And you can just feel the urgency in his voice. Now, the first seven chapters of Romans, he kind of laid out the gospel message. He talked about how sin originated through Adam and continued through man today through our sinful nature. He talked about the law and how people's effort to be perfect didn't work because, frankly, we couldn't do it. He talked about how salvation and how salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. He talked about how Christ's death paid the penalty for our sins and how if we put our faith in him, we become justified, declared not guilty, and his righteousness is credited to us, all based on our putting our faith in him. And chapter 8 has got some of the most comforting words in the Bible because it talks about how if God's for us, who could possibly be against us? And how nothing could separate us from God's love. That takes us up to Romans 9, and this is the scripture for today. Romans 9, 1 through 5. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them. He gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there's ancestors. Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Could you feel his pain there? Could you feel his frustration? Paul had just got done talking about nothing could separate us from God's love. And yet, all the people he grew up with were never going to know it. They were never going to know that love because they were blind, just like he had been. Paul was so upset, he said he would give up his own salvation if they could just experience what he had. Now, obviously, he couldn't do that. But did you see how much he cared for his Jewish people, even though they'd been persecuting him? He can see a clear picture of their future, and he knows it's not good. And despite all the advantages they had, they simply didn't get it. So, what's the message for us? Paul's talking about his Jewish brothers and sisters, right? Let's bring this into today. Let's rewrite this as if Paul was talking to us today. I think what Paul would tell us is this. If we truly believe the message is in the Bible, we should ache for people who don't know Christ. Think of the advantages that we've had. We've never known persecution. We're free to worship as we please. The Bible is readily available. That most of you have it on your phone or your iPad. Some of you may do something old-fashioned like even read it in a book. And if you don't understand it, there's commentaries. There's podcasts. There's radio broadcasts. There's life application Bibles. All of that helps us understand exactly what God's trying to tell us. We've grown up in a Christian society that unfortunately is becoming more and more blind to Christ's message. The world, as Paul calls secular society, is rewriting that Christian message. And gradually, we're starting to stumble over some of the same stones the Jewish people did. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1. He says this. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols. This could be said about us today. So let me ask you a question again. Do we feel the same level of grief for people that Paul did? Do we think about our friends and relatives who don't know Christ? And if so, why aren't we more concerned? Why is it we cry like babies over a pet being put to sleep, but we're indifferent when it comes to our friends and relatives that don't know Christ? You know, I thought about this, and I came up with a couple potential reasons. One, maybe we don't really believe it. Maybe we just hope it'll be okay. I mean, that is what the world would tell us, right? But if that's the case, then the Bible is clearly wrong. Should we just stop reading it then? And second, maybe it's easier not to even think about it. After all, if we don't think about it, maybe it'll just go away. But then that begs another question. Did God give us the Bible so that we could not read the parts that we didn't want to, and we could just ignore them? I don't think I need to answer either of those questions for you. If we really understood God's message, we should be as concerned as Paul. So what should our reaction be? Should we turn into one of those guys on the street that you've probably seen them? I used to see them in D.C. or in San Francisco and places like that I visit where they're, you know, kind of crazy. They got the long hair. I do kind of want the long hair. But they're kind of crazy with the long hair, ragged clothes, and they have the signs that say the world is ending or John 3:16 or whatever, and they start shouting at people. Is that what we should do? I didn't see a lot of people coming to know Christ because of it. In fact, most of them were walking on the other side of the street. So I'm not sure that's a good answer. But what is the answer? Well, I wanted to look and see what the Bible had to say about it. So again, I wanted to look in Romans. So we're going to look at some things that Paul talks about in the book of Romans that I think does make an impact. The first thing is, before we start attacking any of our friends and relatives that don't know Christ and judging them, we should probably read what Paul said right after what I just read to you from Romans 1. Because Paul said this in Romans 2 right after that. He said, you may think you can condemn such people. You're just as bad. You've got no excuse. When you say they're wicked and they should be punished, you're condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. We all know that God in his justice will punish anyone that does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgment when you do the same things? Don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Ouch. That hurts a little bit. I think what he's telling us is before we judge anybody, we should probably look at our own credibility. We should probably look at what examples we're setting for other people. Do we truly love them? And if so, do we want to reflect Christ properly? Maybe we should examine some other things Paul says about that. Later on in Romans, in Romans 12, he says this. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what's good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard. And serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. I have a feeling we'd reach more people with Christ with that kind of humility and with that kind of love than beating them over the head or guilting them into going to church. It's hard to be a credible witness for Christ without first looking at ourselves. And if we're truly concerned, I think we'll work hard at coming across the right way so that people are open to what we have to say and, more important, open to what the Bible has to say. Second thing, what are we doing to build up the body of Christ? Are we doing anything to advance the gospel? Again, I'm not suggesting we all turn into Bible thumpers here and we start beating people over the head, but are we using the gifts that God's given us to advance the gospel? The Bible several times references the gifts that God's given us. Listen to what he says in Romans 12, 4 through 8. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are parts of one body. We all belong to each other. In His grace, God's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God's given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God's given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If He's given you the gift of leadership, take that responsibility serious. If you have the gift for showing kindness for others, do it. In other words, God gives us all talents. And when you add those up, you get a church, which is the body of Christ. When we do this, we can impact more people for Christ than we can do on our own. But every job's important. Do we all have to teach? No. Do we all have to be on the setup team? No. Do we all have to be missionaries? No. But we do need to figure out, how can we contribute? How can we contribute to the body of Christ? Figure out what our gifts are, and then see how we can apply them. Third, we can invite people. You know, the leadership team, we have an annual retreat, and one of the things we talked about is how powerful it would be if each one brought one. If every one of us just invited somebody, how much impact could we have? But if nobody invites anyone, how are they going to know? Think about who it is that you could invite to church. If we think like Paul, how could we not invite somebody? You know, we talked about the guy in the street earlier and how he probably didn't get a lot of people to attend church. Well, we're not going to have a lot of luck guilting people into church. You may have a spouse that doesn't attend, and you could badger them into coming, but they just resent it. But what happens if we consistently invite someone in a loving manner to come to church? They may say no the first time. They may say no the second time. But eventually they might say yes. And I bet if I asked some of you out there, you were probably asked a couple times before you finally came. Fourth, we can pray for them. Listen to the words of Jesus' last prayer with His disciples right before He was arrested. He said, "Make them holy by Your truth. Teach them Your word, which is truth. Just as You sent Me into the world, I am sending them into the world. I give Myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by Your truth. I'm praying not only for the disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message. I pray that we will all be one, just as You and I are one. As You are in Me, Father, and I am You, and may they be in us, that the world will believe You sent Me." If Jesus thought it was important to pray for others, shouldn't we? He obviously felt it was worth His time. Is it worth our time? Do we care enough about our family and friends to spend time in prayer every day for them? Do we care enough about people in this community to pray that not only Northridge, but Faith and Cornerstone and the Methodist Church and all of those might also impact people for Christ? You know, a lot of us probably think it's hard, and you're not always sure what to pray. I know the feeling. It's a struggle sometimes. But the good news is, Paul's got an answer for that too. Paul says this in Romans 8. He says, "We don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." So, God not only tells us to pray, but He sends the Holy Spirit to help us do it. How cool is that? God not only tells us to pray, but He wants to help us do that. And I'll be honest. Again, sometimes I find prayer hard too, and I don't think I'm alone in that. I'm trying to work hard on it. I'm trying to let the Holy Spirit help me. And the good news is, I don't think God's giving out grades. I think we just need to cry out and be honest with God. Tell Him how we feel. If you've ever read any of the Psalms and some of David's prayers, he really lets it out. Sometimes he's even angry at God. But he continues to pray and he just says what he thinks and what's in his heart. You know, I read something interesting recently. It said that our prayers go beyond our lifetime. Just like Jesus' prayer, when he prayed for all of us, went well beyond his life on this earth. I pray for my children, and I pray for my grandchildren every day. And not just for their physical health, but their spiritual health, because I know this world is not going to get any easier for Christians. And my prayer is that each of them know Christ. And I really believe that my prayers will go well beyond my lifetime. We're getting ready to start a month of prayer. And I want to go ahead and show that clip, which is kind of introducing the month of prayer and what we're trying to accomplish. So if we could start that now.
If you do not avail yourself of the privilege of bringing to pass events in the universe that would not take place if you didn't pray, you are acting like a colossal fool. Aren't you? I'm just thinking logically here. If you are offered the privilege of engaging with God in such a way that your request could bring into being things that would not otherwise come into being, not to avail yourself of that privilege is folly of the highest or lowest order. That's why we pray. God is beckoning us into our share in the running of the universe. Do you not know that you will judge angels? Do you know who you are, child of God?
Church that prays together. We want to be like those early churches described in the book of Acts. We believe there's a lot of power in that. And we're asking you, we're begging you to join with us, to pray every day. There's a lot of information coming out about it. We're going to have some stuff coming out about some of the activities. But we're asking you to pray every day. We're also asking you to consider doing a devotional. We've got, I think, just a couple books back there. We've got more coming in. They weren't here yet, and you can sign up for them. But we've got some other books. We're asking everybody to participate and do a devotional. I think the cost is $8, so it's pretty cheap. And if you don't want to spend that money, that's okay. There's a lot of other ones out there. There's some on YouVersion. Those of you who have got YouVersion, the app, I did one called the 30-Day Prayer Challenge. It was really good. But we're asking you to do some sort of devotional based on prayers. We'd even like you to invite others to join us that even aren't part of Northridge. Facebook them, tweet them, do whatever you want to do. But wouldn't it be cool if we could get an entire community praying? Wouldn't that be something? Think about the power of hundreds of people praying for those who don't know Christ. That's amazing. And we could do that if we could just really focus on prayer. Two things I want to mention briefly that we're going to do. One, This morning, 11:30, and I realize a lot of people have graduations and places to go, and that's fine. But for those who can, we're going to do something called a prayer circle. It's pretty simple. It's very non-threatening. We're going to meet 11:30 right by the front door, and we're just going to do a prayer circle around the building. I'll explain to you kind of what a prayer circle is at that time. But for those who can join us, bring your kids, whatever. It's not going to take that long. But if you can stay at 11:30, join us in a prayer circle, that would be great. Something else we're going to do is at 6:45 to 7:15, Monday through Friday, during the month of June, Tim Schneckloff's agreed to come in and just open the facility. And we're going to be in the center part there, and we're going to pray. You don't have to spend the whole half hour. If you spend 5 minutes on your way to work, great. But if you can stop on your way to work or stop before you get your day started and just join us, that would be great. You know, in our study of Romans, we talked a lot about faith. One of my favorite verses is from Romans 10 that says this: if you openly declare Jesus is your Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and by openly declaring your faith that you're saved, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. And one thing we talked a lot about during our study is, what is faith? Faith is knowledge plus belief plus trust. You need all three of those things to make this faith thing work. And it starts with knowledge. In order to help those you're close to who don't know Christ, we have to help them learn what it is the Bible has to say. They can't put their trust in somebody if they don't even know who he is. Listen to what Paul said right after what I just read in Romans 10. He said, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard of him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So I ask you, do you care about the people you love? Do you care about the people in the community? Do you want them to know the faith that you know? Someone has to tell them. And that someone can be you, whether it's you individually or you through the church. You know, some of you historians or people who are just old enough like me to have been around back in the 60s and 70s may remember a guy named Chuck Colson. Colson was a special assistant to Richard Nixon, which really meant he was kind of a hatchet man. Now, you probably never would have heard of Colson, except they had this thing called Watergate. And he was a key figure in Watergate. And he eventually pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice. He was the first member of the Nixon administration to serve time in federal prison. But, much like Paul, he had a conversion to Christianity at midlife. And after becoming a Christian, he developed a real heart for those who didn't know Christ, especially those he'd come to know in prison. And like Paul, he cried out for these people. But he did something about it. He formed a prison ministry. And through this prison ministry, thousands of people came to know Christ. And it's gone on well beyond his death. He died a couple years ago, but his ministry is still going on. And all the people that he touched for Christ are even multiplying further. All because he developed a real heart for those who didn't know Christ. Now, I don't know that anybody in here is going to be the next Chuck Colson or the next Paul. Certainly not me. And I don't think anybody's expecting that. But think about how you can impact others for Christ. You know, we've talked about a couple things. First, what kind of example can we set? How can we reflect Christ to others? Second, how can you get involved here at Northridge to help the ministry here? To help us reach other people. That's one of our key missions, is reaching other people outside these four walls. Who can you invite? Each one, bring one. And how can you pray for others? You know, you've probably heard the analogy that if you had a family member who's going to do something that results in serious injury or death, would you do anything to save them? Well, guess what? Now we have the opportunity. The question is, will we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just so much appreciate everything you've done for us, the way you've blessed us. We're so fortunate to live in this community and live in this country. We're so fortunate to have food to eat, to have jobs. Lord, you've just blessed us. And Lord, you've also blessed us because you've given us the opportunity to attend Northridge and to learn more about you. And Lord, we know there's more people out there that you want us to reach for you. Lord, we just ask you to help us do that. Give us the ability, give us the courage, give us the strength to try to reach those, to care about the people in our community that don't know you, Lord, and to care enough to want to do something about that. Lord, help us to do that. And help us to reflect you in the right way. Help us to read and study and understand and know what it is you want from us, Lord, so that we can be a good representation of the light that you create. And now, Lord, as we prepare to give the offering, we just ask that you use these gifts. And we ask that you use these gifts, Lord, to help further your cause and to do your will on this earth. Lord, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. So if the deacons want to come forward.
As the plates come forward, I want to just share with you, June is